Take your Bibles and turn it to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We've been going through the book of 1 John, line by line and precept by precept. John has a lot to say about false teachers. We're going to begin reading in verse 24 tonight. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And I think we'll stop there and see if we get that far tonight. Let's look at verse 24. Excuse me. I don't know if it's the allergies that's caught up with me finally, or if I'm just contagious or in the process of being contagious or what, I don't know. But I hope it gets over quick. It's better than where I was before. I was telling Brother Hanky the other day that my eyes would swell shut and red, and I'd have to take all sorts of medication and eye drops and everything else, and so I'm just praising the Lord I can still see. Amen. Listen, John has been talking about, just a few weeks ago we talked about in verses 15, 16, and 17 about not loving the world. Last week we talked again about how that really we were void false teachers. There are many antichrists we talked about, the antichrist, and really anyone that is opposed to Christ is an antichrist. But he kind of has this transition here in verse 24. He says, really from exhorting us to reminding us of some things. And the first thing he really talks about is abiding. If you look, he uses that word abide or remain. It's really the same word or same meaning six different times right in these few verses that we just read. And in all of 1 John, he uses it 23 different times. And so John is definitely trying to get this idea across that we ought to be remaining or dwelling in something. And that's kind of one of the angle I want to look at this tonight. What are we supposed to be really dwelling in? Well, I believe certainly we're to be dwelling in Christ. He said, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. What was that first thing that you heard in order to get saved? It's simply this, that Jesus Christ is God, and that he died on the cross to pay for your sins, and that if you put your faith or your trust in him, you'll have your sins forgiven and have an eternal home in glory. That's the very beginning. That's what they had heard in the beginning. Remember, all these false teachers, all these antichrists were coming out with new theories all the time about Christ. I mentioned one that said that the Spirit came upon Jesus at the baptism, but at the crucifixion, he left again. The Spirit of the Christ did. And so Jesus was nothing more than a man that was basically possessed by the Spirit of God for a few years. That's heresy. But you know, we come across things today that are just as ridiculous, that Satan and Jesus might be related in some way as brothers, or that Jesus is nothing more than a man or just a god of another world. There are all sorts of different ideas about who Jesus Christ is. As a matter of fact, we're told that there are more different Jesus. If any man brings a gospel of a different Jesus, not to listen to them. So we need to make sure that the Jesus that we are worshiping is the Jesus of the Bible. And John is saying, if you really want to cut to the chase, if you really want to find out what the difference is between the false teachers and what God has to say about his anointed one, That's the Messiah, compared to the Bible. Remember those things that you were taught. So he said, let that therefore abide in you, or dwell. By the way, that is a command. That's not really a suggestion. He's not saying, listen, it'd be good if you would remember these things. He says, it is imperative that we remember what we've been taught in the beginning. If that which ye heard from the beginning shall remain, again, that same word is abide there in you, ye shall also continue. This is the future now. And so he says, listen, there is a time that we are to abide. He commands us. Then he says there was a time that you heard from the beginning and that shall remain in you. That's something that kind of happened in the past. But he says, listen, there's a time in the future as well that you're going to abide in the Son and in the Father. And so he kind of links all three of those together, and he's saying, if you remember what it is to be saved, you're going to have sweet fellowship with God. If we allow faulty theology into our Christian life, we are not going to have fellowship with God the Father like He wants us to have, because we're going to have the wrong view of who God is. It goes on to say in verse 25, and this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. Now, I know a lot of people make a lot of different promises, and some are more serious than others. Somebody may say, tomorrow I'm going to pick you up at a certain time, at a certain place. And how many of you have ever waited and waited and waited for that person to show up? Or worse yet, how many of you got delayed knowing somebody was standing around waiting for you to get there? That's the worst feeling in the world, not to be able to keep your promise to somebody. But you say, well, listen, no lives were lost. No, it wasn't that big of a deal. But there are some promises that are even bigger. You know, I think about when I got engaged. You know, I put a ring on a finger. That was a promise that I'm going to marry her. It would be a big deal to go out and I read about a man that got married to two different ladies within the span of 48 hours. He actually came home off of his honeymoon early so he could marry this other lady. Now, neither one knew about it, and he was a traveling salesman, as corny as that sounds. But the truth of the matter is, he had married two different people. He had broken a sacred promise, even more so than after you're actually married. But I'll tell you this, God has never broken a promise. And when He says, this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life, He's talking about the life everlasting. There's no confusion about what He is saying. And I'll tell you, if you think, or if you know somebody that thinks that, listen, when we die, it's nothing more than the grave, they are sadly, sadly mistaken. But I believe that is becoming more and more prevalent in this next generation. You find the 20 and 30-year-olds, and you ask them, hey, what do you think happens after death? And they say, nothing. There's nothing after death. There'll be a lot of people surprised when they go through that veil of death, because the truth of the matter is we know everyone's going to be somewhere forever. But this is the promise. This is the promise for the Christian to say, we're going to spend eternity in heaven with God, the everlasting life. I'll tell you, everlasting is hard to wrap our mind around. We think 80 years, that's a long, long time. And you know, the younger you are, the longer 80 years seems. But I can already tell you, halfway there, it's not nearly as far away as what it used to be. But I can tell you this as well, how much more than is eternity? Eternity. You've heard so many different illustrations, and all I can say is that it's really almost incomprehensible forever, outside of time. If that's the case, let me just get on a soapbox for a second. If that's the case, the 80, 90, 100 years, if the Lord tarries, and we get enough mechanical technology to keep us going along that long, that's a drop in the bucket. But do you realize the investments that you make in this life today are what you're going to be reaping for all of eternity? That is a sobering thought. Because if our goal is nothing more than to get a bigger and better vehicle or something on the store shelf that we've been working towards our whole existence, if I could just be happy, if I can just get that next thing, you realize when it's time to stand before God and we say, listen, what do I get for all eternity? And He says, listen, you could have had a whole lot more. I just think that's very sobering. But it's a promise that He has promised us, even life everlasting, eternal life. John really summarizes, and these things have I written unto you. What things? Well, it could be the entire epistle. It could have been the gospel that he wrote. It could have been just the passage before this. He doesn't really say. I happen to think it's probably the rest of the epistle, the first part of the epistle. But he says, concerning them that seduce you. He talks all about false teachers throughout his epistle. But what does it mean to seduce somebody? This is not in any kind of sexual manner, but what it does have the idea of is leading someone astray. You know, I think that when I was in the service and I was a young Christian, there would be guys that said, come on, listen, just come out with us. You don't need to hang around those guys. And I knew those guys were my safety net. And I better hang around those other Christians. But there was always somebody trying to seduce you or take you away from what is good and right and true and lead you down a path that's going to cause ruin and destruction in your life. I find it amazing that God can always put somebody in your life, or excuse me, not God, but there can always be somebody in your life that will try to help you skirt the rules. There's always going to be somebody that will help you to not do what's right if that's your proclivity. You know, those people that want to do right are going to run from sin. But those people that really don't want to do right, they're just going to try to get away with sin. And so there's those that are in the way, certainly in the context of false teachers. But I think even in that way of application, it's really carrying this idea of just those that would help you not to do right. I mentioned this before, but I always am saddened almost that when I see a group of teenagers get together, immediately, I think I just mentioned this on Sunday maybe, you see teenagers with the same spiritual temperature in their lives attract like magnets. And those that don't want to do right are going to find those that really don't care to do right as well. And so if you have some friends that you know really are not that serious about God, you know that they're just going through the motions, it would be better for you to cut that friendship off and move on and say, listen, I'm going to find a new crowd that is excited and going in the direction that I'm going. When I first got saved, I was a very young, immature Christian. I went home off of leave. I hadn't been saved probably just a couple of weeks. And I thought I was going to try to witness to some of my friends. And I got with one of my guys, and he didn't want to do anything but go drinking. And I know I didn't want to do that, so we just went back to his apartment. And he just kept pushing and pushing and pushing. It didn't take me long to realize this is not a guy that is interested in what I have to say. And so I haven't talked to him in 20 years. Not that I haven't wanted to witness to him. He didn't want to hear what I have to say. But there had to be a separation from that, because his influence in my life, especially at that critical time in my life, could have been catastrophic. But can I say, even when we are growing and maturing, we better be careful about who our friends are. We want to make sure that they're influencing us in the right direction. And I'm talking about not only right decisions, but right doctrine. Better be careful about what books you receive from somebody. What influences you're going to allow into your life from somebody. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But then he goes on, not only in dwelling in Christ, but the indwelling of the Comforter. Look at verse 27. He says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. There is that dwelling or that remaining again. What is the anointing? It's the Holy Spirit of God. It is carries with it the idea to consecrate or to make or declare to be sacred. But what is that? It's what we have received. It's something that has been given to us and is indwelling us now. When does the Holy Spirit come upon us? When we're saved. You realize that the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon somebody in order to accomplish a task, but when that task was over, he would leave again. David, when he was in sin, he said, listen, take not the Holy Spirit from me. Why? Because he knew that it was not an indwelling presence in his life. It was something or someone that would come upon him, the Holy Spirit of God, accomplish something, like Samson would do something, and then it would be taken away. Aren't you glad in the New Testament we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God? That is a not only is it a privilege for us to be able to have God in us wherever we go, but you understand it's a great help to us as we walk with the Lord. And we'll see that in just a little bit, I believe. The anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you. Now, when it says ye need not that any man teach you, does that mean that there's no need for Sunday school teachers? That really we're wasting our time here? I don't think that's necessarily true at all. That's not what it's teaching. Remember what the context is. He goes on to say that ye shall... you need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things. I saw a video one time of these treasure hunters. And they had their thing out. Just they're in the middle of the woods somewhere at a Civil War war site. And they were going through... No, I'm sorry. It was over in Europe, and it was a battlefield of World War II somewhere. I don't remember what it was. But this guy's going through, and... He has somehow that thing plugged into the camera so you can hear what he's hearing. And it sounded nothing more like a radio with static on there. But I tell you what, there's times that he would stop and his buddy, he'd just point and his buddy would get a shovel and start scooping and he'd move it all around and he'd say, no, it was false alarm. And he'd move on to something else. But more times than not, he'd find something in the ground. And one of the last things he found was a grenade, an unexploded grenade. And it was amazing. He had this little one that once he dug all the dirt out, he'd start rolling that through, and it would help him detect what might be valuable. All right? In a sense, that's what John is telling us the Holy Spirit does for us. It's not saying that you don't need a Sunday school teacher. You don't need a pastor who's been called to be a pastor teacher. All right? The Bible is not contradicting itself. In the context of false teachers, what he's saying is you've been given the Holy Spirit of God to help you detect false teaching about Jesus Christ specifically. So that when you are hearing somebody preaching about Jesus and you hear something, you ever get that feeling, that just didn't sound right. What is he saying? I'm not sure about that. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit of God. And unlike the static that I heard, you understand that it's a check. We call it sometimes, that's a check in my spirit. I don't know if you've heard that or not. But what that means is that the Holy Spirit then is making you aware that something's not right in the preaching. Or whatever this person might be teaching or whatever he's talking about. I remember talking to somebody and it didn't take me very long to find out that they were a Jehovah's false witness. And boy, you know, somebody may say something and it almost sounds spiritual. You ever just get that feeling? You know, something's just not right. And as you press on, you realize they have the wrong concept about Jesus Christ. They don't have right and good doctrine about Jesus Christ. And so when it talks about not needing any man to teach you, it's just saying, listen, you have a built-in, if you're saved, if you're born again, you have a built-in detector for false teaching, I believe specifically about Jesus Christ. I heard about a guy that watching the news. He's over his friend's house, and a guy jumps off the building. His friend just starts shaking his head. He says, I can't believe he did that again. He says, it's 6 o'clock, but I was at home at 5 o'clock, and he did the same exact thing. The idea is not that we're just going to recognize something because we've seen it before. But the actual literal Spirit of God is going to help us to understand this false teaching. You know, the idea of teaching, it's not by osmosis. It's not by... I don't believe by just lightning strike. You know, one of the ways that the Holy Spirit works in our lives is when we give Him ammunition. And if you look there in verse 27, it says, you don't need any man to teach you, but the same anointing. That's talking specifically about the Spirit of God that teacheth you. And then look at the last phrase there. Even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. You know, I believe one of the ways that the Holy Spirit allows us to get that check in the Spirit is not just a fuzzy feeling in our stomach that says, listen, I don't know if this is good or not, but I had something to eat last night that's not sitting very well with me. You know what the Holy Spirit used in our life? That which we put into our mind, in our heart, that he can then bring to our mind. I don't think you're going to recite a verse you've never learned. You're not going to bring to mind something that you've never taken time to ingest. And so, it's another encouragement then to be in the Word. Give the Holy Spirit ammunition to do work in your life. He gives us assurance there in verse 26. He talks about the alluring teachers there in verse 20, verse 25, he talks about the assurance, the promise. He talks about the alluring teachers in verse 26. He talks about the anointing in verse 27. And I'll tell you, he moves on to that appearing in verse chapter 4. But before we move on, not verse 4, I'm sorry, in verse 28, I believe it is. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit for just a few minutes, not very long. We're not going to have a doctrinal dissertation on the Holy Spirit, but I will tell you this. I think that there is a apprehension among our circles to really look at the Holy Spirit or to focus on His work. The charismatics have taken the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God and they have twisted it. And they have overemphasized it. But in them overemphasizing it, I'm afraid that we have swung the pendulum too far this way. And we do not then give him the focus or attention that he's supposed to have in our life. You realize he has critical ministries in our life. I believe the first thing the Holy Spirit ever does in our life is will draw the unsaved sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think you can say that without being a Calvinist. The truth of the matter is, God is doing a work, and the Holy Spirit then draws us. Now listen, He does not force us to get saved. There is no such thing as irresistible grace. But the Bible is clear that when the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, there will be conviction. Maybe I missed the verse I was looking for. Well, I hate when I do that. I must have put those verses somewhere. I don't see them right in front of me. But I know, I hate to say without a verse, but you understand that Jesus said, no man cometh unto me unless he's drawn by the Father. And that's the Holy Spirit doing the work in our lives. He's also a comforter. We know that the Holy Spirit testifies to the deity of Jesus Christ. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto the Father, or unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And so, I'll tell you, I don't pray to the Holy Spirit. I pray to God the Father through the power of the Spirit, through access given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so why? Because the Spirit, if I go to Him, He's going to say, listen, you got to go to Jesus. Okay? He's telling me about the work that Jesus has done. And so I'm just saying, I don't see anywhere in the Bible anyone ever praying to the Holy Spirit. I think one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, in John 16:7, it says, it is expedient for you that I go away, but for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Listen, the Holy Spirit works, I believe, not only in the lost crowd, but also in the saved crowd. Or maybe I said that backwards. He not only convicts us as Christians of sin, but he convicts the lost people of their sin as well. The Holy Spirit is a regenerating agent when we're born again. Titus 3:4 says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, listen, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. I can tell you, Titus 3:5 absolutely revolutionized my life before I got saved. It taught me that it's God, not according to what we have done, but God's mercy. But a lot of times we pass right over then that idea of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Those things, I believe, are put together. Certainly the washing of regeneration could be from the Word of God. And we'll probably talk about that in a minute as well. But the Holy Spirit is the agent that is doing the regenerating. The regeneration is being directly tied to us getting saved in the Lord. The definitely telling us that we are saved by God's grace and mercy, but when he does save us, he is saving us through that regeneration or through the Holy Spirit. So the word regeneration carries with it the idea of being spiritually reborn or a spiritual rebirth after a decline to a low position or condition. It's a new birth, the beginning of a new life. So I hope you realize that when you're out witnessing to someone, when you see someone come to faith in Christ, you realize, first of all, we know we didn't save anybody. But it's the Holy Spirit that is drawing them. And then when they make that decision to trust Christ, it is the Holy Spirit that is beginning to work in their life. The Holy Spirit will help us to draw closer to the Lord. Think about Ephesians 2:18. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. 1 John 3:24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us, listen, by the Spirit which he hath given us. Talking about the Holy Spirit. And again in 1 John 4:13, hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us the Spirit. You think about Ephesians 4:30, talking about how that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. You know, I'll tell you just a little bit, but praise God, we sold our house, I think. I was telling some people before, it's something called a dry closing. What does that mean? It means the papers are signed. As a matter of fact, she was moving into the house before the papers were even signed, I found out. But that's great. That just means she wants in there. I'm fine with that. But there's been no money that's been transferred except for $1,000 earnest money she had to give out in the very beginning. And what that was is a promise or a commitment, what we call sealing the deal, right? I don't know if you've heard that phrase or not, but that $1,000 says, listen, I am committed to follow up with the rest of the money, because if I don't, I'm going to lose something that's very important to me, namely $1,000. In Ephesians 4:30, where it talks about him being our earnest, it's that idea of giving us that which he's going to give us the rest of it, talking about the eternal life after that. It's another great promise that says, listen, we can't lose our salvation. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, that earnest. I'm going to skip down to, certainly works in our sanctification, as does the Word of God. But I want to talk about, just for a second, the Holy Spirit being our comforter in this life. I read one verse earlier. I'll read it again in John 14:16, and I will pray to the Father, and He shall give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. John 14:16. He said again in John 16:7, He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me. That word Comforter is a word paraclete. And it really has a broad meaning, or broad range of meanings, if I could say that. Sometimes Paul will say, I beseech you. And that beseeching is a begging, all right? But it's certainly this paraclete, being a comforter, or it really carries with it the idea of coming alongside. And if you think about coming alongside somebody and you just put your arm around them, there's sometimes you put your arm around somebody and say, listen, it's going to be okay. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. But listen, there's sometimes that you put your arm around somebody and say, listen, there's some things we need to talk about because you're just not doing right. And you know what? The Holy Spirit does that as well. And so the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life is to come alongside of us. He knows exactly what we need. Listen, the Holy Spirit is God. He's no less God than Jesus Christ. He's no less God than God the Father. He is God. And when He comes alongside to comfort us, when He puts His arm around us, He knows exactly what we need. And if we are smart, we will listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. Whether that's to witness to somebody, whether that's to help somebody out, whether that's to stop doing something or start doing something, we ought to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God's ministry in our life. As I mentioned, just in passing, He said, certainly that we are sanctified through Thy truth and Thy word is truth, but there is verse after verse talking about how the Holy Spirit is working in our life to help us to be more godly. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as, listen, by the Spirit of the Lord. 1 Peter 1:2, Romans 8:13, really all continue in this vein of being sanctified by the Spirit of God. But listen, here's how the Holy Spirit, I believe, helps to sanctify us. When we yield ourselves to His prompting in our life, you know what we call that? Walking in the Spirit. So when you get down to Romans 8:13, and you read a verse that says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But listen, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. I was looking for a verse in Galatians. I think I have it on my front page. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is the Holy Spirit's ministry in our life. As we yield ourselves to Him, as we have deposited into our life God's Word, as we've studied and read and given the Holy Spirit ammunition, He is able to use those things then to prompt us to do right. And then we have a decision whether or not we are going to yield to that prompting. And when we don't, we call that sin. Or walking in the flesh. But when we do yield to the Holy Spirit of God, that is when we are walking in the Spirit. Can I tell you, that should not be an uncommon thing for the Christian? That is the way we're supposed to live our life, walking in the Spirit. And so it's not something mystical. It's not something that has to be necessarily, I want you to be careful what I'm saying, it's not going to have this external manifestation like speaking in tongues, but it will have an external manifestation by this way of the fruit of the Spirit. So you might be a little more humble. Well, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be more humble. All right? You're going to love people more. You're going to have more patience. So the Holy Spirit has this great, great ministry in our lives. And John is reminding us that He is indwelling us as believers even today. What a great, great privilege we have. Paul reminds us that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, I believe it is. It's not a matter of the Holy Spirit sitting us down and lecturing us about all the different ideas or terrible teachings that are out there. I want you to think about this. We still need to be taught. We still need to be, certainly by teachers and Sunday school teachers and certainly by your pastor. But when it talks about the Holy Spirit teaching, I don't think He's going to sit down and lecture us. But I want you to think about it this way. If you brown bag your lunch and you take it to work, I'm not saying you're not going to get hungry, but you're already going to have your lunch. You say, what are you trying to say? I'm saying the Holy Spirit is going to teach us. And as we provide Him the ammunition, we're not going to have to go somewhere else. We're not going to have to go for some extracurricular book or material to find out what God has said about something. We just have to give Him some ammunition and some availability. If we give Him those two things, it'll make it a lot easier for us then to walk in the Spirit. And so, I think John is just reminding us of the ministry of the Holy Spirit through here. He's still hitting on those false teachers. And it'd be great to say if we didn't need those same warnings today. But we do. And so let's be careful what we put into our mind. And let's be sure to give God some ammunition in our lives, and then the availability for Him to use it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would